Good morning and welcome to our celebration today. It's our church anniversary. We're celebrating 204 years of God's faithfulness and goodness to us. So welcome if you are from another church or just dropping into our website or where it might be. It's great to have you amongst us. And I wanted to say welcome to the church family for those who have joined us. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity we have. I've been able to come again and just listen again to your word, to be aware of your amazing grace and love towards us. You're a God of faithfulness. And as we sit here this morning, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. We indeed sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And we want to thank you that you're a God who says, "My compassions never fail. They're new every morning." And I pray that something of who you are today will impact our lives again, not just because of 204 years of celebration, but because of going into a new year and a new walk, perhaps, or a deeper relationship with you. So, Father, would you help us? Would you bless us? And would you minister to us? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 43. And we're looking at these verses, kind of 18 to 28, and just to hear again what God has to say to us as a church. I was reading about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said, "There are certain demands I make of life, certain things I am looking for. I am looking for peace and joy. I'm looking for happiness, and Christ completely satisfies me in every respect. I have an intellect, and Christ satisfies it. I have feelings and desires which need satisfaction. Christ is my all in all. Every demand that I make of life is more than fully satisfied in Christ." Wow. My dear friends, can you say the same thing? Are you fully satisfied with Christ? This to me is the very essence of the Christian position. The thing that makes a Christian is Christ. Christ is always central. He is everything to me. So as we celebrate 204 years as a church, we celebrate that we have one who can be central, but has he been central? Is he going to be central into the 205th year? It's like asking a question, do you mean that even when God says to us, "I'll be with you wherever you go," that it's yes to me in Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. Or when God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a future and hope," it's yes. Or about "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall want nothing." That these are for us? Yes. Jesus Christ is the sum of all God's promises. And over the 204 years, that has been the case. In this passage here in verse 21, God was reminding himself, "And other people, you're my people, formed for myself to proclaim my praise." And as we reflect over the years, we can declare that we've done that many times. And yet, there are times when we say, no. You look at verse 22. "You have not called me." There are times when we don't have that deep relationship with God. We don't turn to him. The people of Israel did not look to the Lord or pray to him. Instead, they were weary of God. They didn't want to give their gifts to God. Their worship was not central. They didn't praise him. They didn't honor him. It reminded me of a list of hymns I once saw, hymns that had been retitled depending on how honest we would be the times we were singing them. For example, Stand Up for Jesus. We might sing sometimes Sit Down for Jesus. Others included Spirit of the Living God, Fall Somewhere Near Me. What about this one? What an acquaintance we have in Jesus. One line read, "I'm fairly certain that my Redeemer lives." This one really stuck at me. "Average is thy faithfulness." Or the final one I'm going to read out, "I surrender some." When we think of the service to Christ over these years and as we move forward into a new year, we look at it sometimes as an inconvenience to our lives. Instead of seeing him as the one to center our lives on, he becomes something of an afterthought, but always around somewhere, but not sure where. And I believe this church anniversary that God is calling his church to stand up again and to be counted again and to know what it is to be filled and to have Jesus central again in our hearts and our lives. But we have to admit where we are. Living with our no to God means being empty, perhaps lost, maybe it's broken. But he can't fix or heal us until we admit that's where we are. And we are willing to come back to him and know his touch upon our lives again. But you know, when we do, we have his yes when we do come back. Nancy Percy, in her book Total Truth, says, "The biblical message is not about some isolated part of life labeled religion or church life. The promise of Christianity is that joy and power of an integrated life, transformed on every level by the Holy Spirit, so that our whole being participates, listen, in the great drama of God's plan of redemption." Over 204 years, we've been participating in the great drama of God's plan of redemption. And you know, there's no greater time than to put ourselves to the front and say, we want to participate in the drama that's going to unfold in the months and the years that lie ahead. You know, we believe and have all the promises, which are yes and amen in Christ. And so there's no need to still live in the no of God's yes. You know, when God says yes to you, we can also say yes to ourselves. Yet so often we can't hear this empowering yes. Our experience has become so barren. But we cannot invalidate the yes of God to us. He will remain at the door of our life, waiting to be welcomed in, as it says in Revelation 3. You see, the yes of God is the unconditionally loving response to the promise God makes over and over and over again in Scripture. That we were created for a life lived with joy, passion, peace, injustice, and a deeply satisfying relationship with him. Notice God could easily say no to us. We read that if anyone is wearied and burdened, it's not us, but God. Verse 24 of our passage. You see, all that we have brought to God is our sins. We have not brought him the honor that he deserves. We haven't given him the worship that the sovereign of the universe ought to receive. Instead, all we've brought was the enormous weight of our sin. Yet God says he can handle these burdens. Listen to the promise God makes in verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. What an amazing promise that is. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. Hallelujah. The most wonderful part of this passage, a nation that's in disgrace, in verse 25, can find grace again. And maybe this is where we are today, this morning. We might find ourselves in that area of disgrace, that moment of disgrace, that period of disgrace, and yet God says you can find grace again. I'm here for you again. John Piper says, "Grace is the pleasure of God to magnify the worth of God by giving sinners the right and power to delight in God without obscuring the glory of God." I was challenged by this. I just reflected back over the last few weeks and months and wondered where I'd obscured his glory. And yet, despite what I might be feeling about myself and the disgrace of man, I can still find the grace of God. Why does God blot out the sins of his people even though they say no to him? He does so for his own sake, the Bible says. We offer nothing that God deserves or demands. Instead, we have offered God our sins. But for his own sake, God promises to wipe away our sins. God will not remember your sins anymore. The forgiveness of our sins cannot be based on our lives. According to verses 27 and 28, we have no case before God. We should be judged for our actions. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all continue to sin. Yet God says yet again he will help. He will do even more. Do you want to hear God's yes in the midst of your no? Do you want to know God's grace in the midst of your disgrace? Isaiah is showing what we are able to experience in Christ now. Those who experience the grace of God are those whose lives find their identity in Christ and in Him alone. Or to put it another way, notorious sinners will become notorious believers. It's a lovely thought as we start a new year as a church. God's grace will break into the lives of His people with renewing power and love and that hope which is ours. This is amazing. Where disgrace abounds, grace can much more abound. Grace is enough. He is enough. Jesus is enough. God does not walk away from us in our wretched, sinful condition. But the thought goes further. God's grace is strong enough to change your thirst and your desires towards Him. It's great enough to no longer see the Lord as a wearisome and burden and now see Him as a joy and honor. God is able to cause a radical transformation of the dry, parched heart and make it fertile and fruitful for His glory. Check out verse 19 again. So where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Maybe you haven't experienced God, and you've only experienced religion and ritual, or duty and doing. You know, when we experience the Lord, there will be a radical life change. Jesus will become and needs to become central. See, I believe in the grace of God, and I believe He changes us every day, day to day, to the point where we can be honoring to God and not to self. I read a story of a famous artist who was working in her gallery when a man came in to buy one of her paintings. He'd been admiring the painting for some time. Pointing at a specific painting, the man said, "I will buy this painting and make it the centerpiece of my living room if you will come and help me place it in my house." The artist agreed, and she met the man at his home a few days later. The man led the artist to a wonderful decorated room and began holding the special painting, first of all over the couch, and then over the mantelpiece, then on a wall all on its own, then over the table, anxiously waiting for a response from the artist. The man asked, "Well, what do you think? Where should it go?" You know what the artist said? "Empty the room of all its furniture. The problem is, you're trying to fit this painting in a room that's full. If the painting is that special to you, what you need to do is position the painting first and put everything else, or allow everything else to come around it." Isn't that true of Jesus and in our lives? How often has He been just put to one side and He hasn't been central? As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said right at the beginning, He's not central to our life. Or sometimes you might place Jesus in a special room of our hearts, the Sunday room. Yet the rest of the week is full of other stuff, which when you take a closer look is our no to God's yes. True wholeness can only be achieved through a relationship with God. To become whole, we need to stop saying no and allow God's yes into our hearts. We have to empty our hearts of the existing stuff, allowing Jesus to be center of all our lives, of our existence, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, giving Him first place in our lives. Our yes is response then to God's yes. I was thinking about this. I was working on my computer and I saw the backspace key. And I realized, actually, I don't have a backspace key in my life. I don't have one to operate. You can't just hit a button and make things disappear. You're able to start all over again. One thing we have to do is to realize the problem. Sometimes that comes with a self-realization and confession. I need to change this life of ritual and of routine. Sometimes we need to be shown the bad decisions we have made in our relationship with God. That's what God is doing in Isaiah 43. In the first 13 verses, God talks about how much He has done for them, how He created them, how He formed them, how He redeemed them, how He has protected them from their enemies, how He is with them, and how He has rescued them, the only true and living God who has loved them through all sorts of messes. He says, "I'm the true God. I'll help you. I'll protect you. I'll carry you." But it comes to this part of the text, and you know what? They're not interested. They were unaware of grace. And I believe on this anniversary Sunday, there's a call to grace again, to beware of grace, to personally experience it, the constant presence of it, to know one's nearness of it with God. Jerry Bridges in Transforming Grace says, "My observation of Christianity is that most of us tend to base our relationship with God on our performance instead of on his grace. If we performed well, whatever well is in our opinion, then we expect God to bless us. If we haven't done so well, then our expectations are reduced accordingly. In this sense, we live by works rather than by grace. Yet the realization that my daily relationship with God is based on the infinite merit of Christ instead of my own performance is a very freeing and joyous experience." So are you free? Do you know what it is to have this daily one-to-one relationship with the living God? Have you ever stopped and thought, "I'm just going through the motions. I bring a song to him in worship. I'll even close my eyes in prayer. And yet it's just the motions. It's just the ritual. It's just the routine." You know, God could easily say to me and to you, "Fine, I'll leave you alone. If you don't want to put a little more time into our relationship, you don't want me to be wrapped up in my, you don't want to be wrapped up in my love, I'll just find someone who does." I wonder how many times that's happened to his church over 204 years. But you know what? He doesn't say that. In fact, you hear God using the backspace key. God says in verse 25, "Even though you are the way you are, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." He had just finished saying, "You're a burden to me." But in verse 25 says, "I'll still deal with it. I'll still deal with you. I'll still take care of you." He said, "I'm going to forgive you for my own sake, and I'll remember your sins no more." It means forgiven and forgotten. A clean slate. It's a full pardon, which not only frees the prisoner, but deletes the record. How amazing is that? What a way to think of we coming to the end of 1 year and starting a new year. No matter how much we've messed up, no matter how we try to patch things up, God says, "We'll wipe everything out and we'll start again." You see, once the transgressions are blotted out, there's no longer any way to hold them against the transgressor. The blotting out was not an arbitrary action on God's part. It was made possible, and only made possible, because the debt for sin was paid by him who knew no sin, Jesus. And once sins are blotted out, they can no longer be seen or remembered. There may be no finer words in Scripture. God bases his forgiveness on himself and his forgiving character, not on the quality of our confession. God wants to move us. He wants to move his people forward, upward and onward. And he has a plan for each one of us. If we really understood the immensity and the depth of his living, loving, sacrificial act, we would not remain in the muddy puddles of our superficial religiosity. Instead, we should recognize that his grace is enough. He is enough. Jesus is enough. And it's enough for us to go into the 205th year. Philip Yancey in What's So Amazing About Grace writes, "Sociologists have a theory of the looking glass self. You become what the most important person in your life is. Your wife, your father, your boss, etc. What they think you are. How would my life change if I really truly believe the Bible's astounding words about God's love for me? If I looked in the mirror and saw what God sees?" As I sit here and as you sit there, God has declared each one of us forgiven. You may think that that may be fine for you, but you don't know my sins. I did things you just wouldn't believe, you might be saying. But you're not an exception. You're still forgiven. God sent his son the only perfect sacrifice to die on a cross for the imperfect ones. In his sacrifice, Jesus Christ shed his blood for you and me. And we can experience forgiveness no matter what you have done. But why is it we remain strangers to this immense grace and presence of God? We are in a position even today to have a living encounter with the divine sin bearer and have a life-changing conversation with him. Say yes to God's yes. And if we're truly honest, so much of our lived out Christian life in our church family bears very little resemblance to the spirit-filled kingdom life that Jesus desires, that life which is free and open, renewed daily by his love and grace. So what's to be our story in following Christ, knowing his vision and paying attention to his plans and purposes in the new year? Well, simply you have to say yes to God. It must be about going beyond the familiar boundaries of church life as we know them and perhaps know of ones at the risk. Becoming countercultural even to the challenging of the powers of our day. The answer to the church today isn't to retreat from the vision of Isaiah 43, but to double the expectation of the fulfillment of them because of God's yes. God is for you. He's not against you. And he wants to love you again into all that he has in the future for you. Say yes to him. Say yes to him this morning and allow him to come again by his grace and touch your life. I want to close by telling a story from Max Lucado. He tells a story about Christina, a girl from Brazil who wanted to see the world. She was discontent with home. And she dreamed of a better life in the city. One morning she slipped away, breaking her mother's heart. Knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter, Maria hurriedly packed to go to find her. On her way to the bus station, she spent all she could on photographs to distribute around the area. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. Knowing this, Maria began her search in bars, hotels, nightclubs, and any place with a bad reputation. She went to the mall, and at each one, she left her picture, taped on a bathroom mirror, hotel bulletin board, corner of a phone booth. On each photograph, she'd written, on the back of it, she'd written a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her village. It was several weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs where she'd been living, shattered by life's experiences. Her eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and of fear. Her daughter was broken by the experiences that she'd had in that city. Christina's dream had become a nightmare. A thousand times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet. Yet the little village was, in too many ways, too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. And with tears, she turned it over, and what was written on the back was a compelling invitation. Whatever you have done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And you know what? She did. And I want to say the same as we conclude our time today. Friend, no matter what you've done, or what you've become, it doesn't matter. Jesus wants you to come home this church anniversary weekend to know his grace again, to say yes to God again, and to hear his yes for you again. May it be so for his glory. Amen.